Hey, we were studying last week the idea of the different types of authority within command, example, and necessary inference. We examined two types of authority: specific authority, and we said within specific authority that it was limited to the specification, whatever specified. It's exclusive, which means it excludes anything not specified, and so it's the commandment or the commandment we have to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We said it was specific authority that they met on the first day of the week. It excludes all other days. The other type of authority that we examined was general authority. General authority is not specified, and it's inclusive. It includes everything falling in a class or an order. And so the same verse, the partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, it's the time is not specified, so the authority to partake of the Lord's Supper at whatever time of the day on Sunday would be considered general authority or generic authority. The location is not specified. And we said that it could be partaken of anywhere. And Brother Duke mentioned the upper room. That's an example of general authority. What the church in Jerusalem, when it was first established, how many people were part of that church when it first started? Anybody? Around 5,000 souls. So could 5,000 souls fit in an upper room? It had to be a pretty big room, wouldn't it? So we would have to infer that the location is not specified as general. Okay, so in order to demonstrate or to examine more closely general or specific authority, we finished last week with our discussion and reading Genesis chapter 6 when God told Noah to build the ark. So let's revisit that and review the scripture there where God had instructed Noah to build the ark. Let's start in verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set a door of the ark inside it, in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So, God told Noah to build an ark. What was the material made of? Was it gopher wood? Was it a general or a specific authority? Specific. He said gopher wood. So it excludes any other type of wood. Pine, oak, whatever other wood that you can think of. All right? What about the size? What about the size of the ark? How large was the ark to be? Okay, specific. 300 by 50 by 30 cubits. All right? It's specific, so it excludes any other size. What about the tools? Okay, generic authority. Did God specify what tools to use? He could use whatever tools he had available, whatever was necessary to build it. God didn't specify what tools to use. Okay, how many levels were to be in the ark? Three levels. So is this general or specific? Specific, it said three. I was reading somewhere that some researcher said that there were seven levels, and I really couldn't understand why they got that number, seven, but clearly we look in Genesis chapter 6 and it says three levels. Okay. How many rooms did God say to put in the ark? Okay. Let's look at that. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. He didn't say, did he? So it would be considered general authority. And back up to the materials, we said go for wood, but he also said to use pitch, so he couldn't have used some other type of sealant, clay or mud or whatever. He was to use pitch. All right, very good. What about doors? How many doors were to be in the ark? Okay, did it say how big it was supposed to be? Pardon? One door. So the number of doors is specific authority. How big the door is general authority. And we can even use necessary inference to say it would have to be big enough to allow the animals in, right? And it doesn't tell us how, where he stored in these rooms the animals versus the food that they would eat or the supplies that they would need. Okay, and how many windows? One window, specific. Excludes all others. So, is there any other details about the window that it said? As far as the location or the size? Yeah. From the top. Why would you think that would be important? Pardon? Okay, yeah. The door would be sealed probably around with pitch maybe, but the window is open. So, you wouldn't want it lower down. I mean, that would, we could infer that, right? So, but it was specific, one cubit, so that's a command. All right, very good. Any questions or comments about general or specific authority? All right, there's another principle I want to talk about when it comes to authority, and we talked about command, example, and necessary inference, and when do we decide that an example is binding? Remember we discussed in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul had confronted Peter because he was eating or he was eating with the Gentiles, but when the Jews came, he refused to eat with the Gentiles, and he confronted him about that. And so the example of Peter not eating with the Gentiles is not an authorized example. It's not binding. So what must you have in order for an example to be binding in the New Testament? Anybody? Okay. It must be approved or not condemned, which means it must be consistent. All right? When we think about consistency, we're talking about it remains the same in all cases and at all times. So two situations I want to examine or consider today. Conversion. So when we see conversion, every time we see conversion, there was baptism involved. These people were baptized when they were converted. In Acts chapter 2, and verse 41 in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 8, we see when Philip went to Samaria and preached to them that they were baptized. We see also in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, when he was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized, he was baptized. We can see in chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul was converted, he was baptized. And then also in Acts chapter 16, Lydia and Philippi was baptized, and then the Philippian jailer was baptized. In every case, when they were converted, they were baptized. So it must be consistent. In order for an example, baptism as part of conversion, it must be consistent. Okay, what else would you think an example had to be in order to be binding? Okay, it needs to be harmonious. When we say it needs to be harmonious, it must agree or fit with the direct commands that were given. So we've examined the Lord's Supper on occasion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 16, when Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, he explained to them that, let's go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we see there that there is a sharing, there is a communion that is taking place in the Lord's Supper. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating one takes his own supper ahead of the others, one is hungry and another is drunk. So in verse 20, what's happening with the Christians there in order to partake of the Lord's Supper? Okay, they were making a meal out of it, but they were sharing, right? Exactly. Oh, yeah, that's right. Thank you, Ken. They were not sharing. That was the problem. They came together, but they weren't sharing. All right, so the coming together is the example that we see for the Lord's Supper. And so it's harmonious with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then the passage that we've looked at in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when the disciples came together to break bread, the coming together, the communion, the sharing. So each time we see the Lord's Supper example in the New Testament, it's harmonious. They're coming together, they're sharing, they're communing with one another. Any questions or comments? All right, one more point for binding examples is that an example in the New Testament, in order for it to be binding or authorized, it needs to be universal. And what we mean by universal is it applies to all, everywhere, at all time. Okay, example then of baptism. When we say baptism, we're talking about immersion. We're talking about water baptism. Okay, water makes up, 70% of our body? The majority of our body is water. Man needs water to survive. So without water, you can't survive. So water, anywhere man is, water has to exist. And so we see that it's universal. As by way of example. So it's all time, everywhere. So what happened in the New Testament would happen today or would be authorized today.
James. Binding examples would have needed been done by an apostle, and it would have stopped as far as us following those examples when it was completed.
Okay, all right. That's a good point. Can you elaborate? I'm thinking of something, and if you have it, say it, but if not, then I'll say it.
Go ahead.
Well, the healing, right?
Okay.
The healing, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in the apostles as the New Testament was being established. At least that's what I thought you were referring to as an example.
I was thinking more of the miracles and I guess you
healing,
include
yeah.
healing and, mm-hmm. and others that would include into that. And I would think I'm thinking of how that there's been so many, as you've labeled in the very beginning of the class, traditions that have been looked at as equal as binding examples that we do not continue to follow, and we would say that they have erred trying to follow those things. I can go on, but those are just some of my thoughts.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Anybody else?
Could
Kevin?
Could you go the other direction, too, as examples of when they weren't the apostles yet? Because there's things that the disciples did that I'm sure someone out there can use as an example.
Yeah.
But they weren't apostles yet.
Okay.
That's what we were kind of talking about. There's a point when they become an apostle, and then before that they were just a disciple, but there still are some, descriptions of what they did.
Yeah.
So I don't know how you would take that.
Well,
right way,
I mean,
people misunderstand a lot.
Yeah, no, the first one comes to mind is Peter at the trial of Jesus when he denied him would be an example that we wouldn't follow, wouldn't be binding, because it wouldn't fall in the consistency or the harmoniousness of the binding example.
When they were canonizing the Bible, these were the things that were being used to decide which books would be included and which ones would be excluded, as far as with the canon of the Bible, the selection of the books, as we've gone over with Jim's class.
Okay, anybody else? All right, let's turn to the topic of expediency. What can you tell me about expediency? What do we mean when we use the word expedient? Okay, you using the means that you have to achieve a purpose. Anybody else? Okay, I think that's a good definition. It's actually a scriptural term. The Greek word for expedient is symphero, which means to be an advantage, profitable, or expedient. Okay, turn over to John chapter 16. All right, the occasion that we have here is that this is the night of the Passover, and Jesus is talking to his disciples after the Passover feast. And we see in chapter 16, he's telling them that what's going to happen to them. They're going to be put out of the synagogue there in verse 2. He talks about going away in verse 5. In verse 13, he talks about the Spirit of truth coming. Verse 14, he will glorify me. And then let's begin in verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you, referring to the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. In verse 7, he specifies about this Holy Spirit and the fact that he has to come and that Jesus has to go away. So, verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage," or "it is expedient," I think is used in the King James Version, "that I go away, for I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." So Jesus says it is expedient for you that I go away. It's profitable. Why would it be profitable for Jesus to go away, to leave? What does he say about that? Okay, unless I'll go away, the mediator, the Holy Spirit, won't come and guide you. So it's expedient, it's profitable for me to go away. So I think throughout history we've seen that religious men, organizations have attempted to justify certain practices as being expedient by the claim that the end justifies the means. Well, when we say a means to achieve a purpose, that's true, but the end doesn't always justify the mean. Okay, we don't always do something and say that it's expedient or profitable just because we want to achieve this end. Just because we're resulting in doing God's will, the practice that we undertake or the work that we do doesn't necessarily mean that it is expedient from a scriptural standpoint. In lesson two, we discussed the fact that the missionary society, that many thought that the missionary society would be expedient to achieve Matthew chapter 28, go preach the gospel to every creature. But the missionary society is not authorized. Do we see any example of missionary societies? Do we see a command to establish a missionary society in the New Testament? Whose responsibility was that? To go teach individuals. And by extension, we'll get to, I know, Ken, you had mentioned this before, it's a work of the church. And we're going to be looking at that in I think in lesson 8. So we'll dig a little bit deeper into that. But let's turn over to Acts chapter 16 and look at an example of expediency in the New Testament. Okay. All right, let's start in verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl... See, am I in Acts chapter 16? I am in the wrong... Brother Jim, do you know where Timothy was circumcised? Acts 15, okay, thank you. One chapter off. Is it Acts chapter 15? Anybody else?
First couple of verses. But
yeah, that's thinking about where Timothy was circumcised. It is Acts chapter 16. Okay, verse 1. Thank you. I was in verse 16. So sorry. My notes messed me up. All right. Back on track here. So, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, verse 1. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities that delivered them to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So as the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So Paul, it says that Paul had Timothy circumcised. Why did he have him circumcised? Okay, so it was expedient in this case to have him circumcised. But we just looked in the previous previous chapter where the discussion was made that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. And then later we see, again, Paul says that it's not necessary for Gentiles to follow Jewish customs. So we see this is an example of expediency or something that was profitable in order for Paul and Timothy to work together to preach the gospel. He had Timothy circumcised to follow that so that it wouldn't be a stumbling block or cause a problem with the Jews. Any questions or comments related to that?
Well, I just heard it said because the Jews was there, maybe, you know, they might look at him and say, oh, well, he's not, they might be thinking, well, oh, he's not circumcised, you know.
Okay.
And, you know, for the example.
So have you ever been in a situation where you were so focused on something that was in the back of your mind that you couldn't get it out and you couldn't focus on what really needed to be focused on? So Paul wanted to focus on spreading the gospel. He wanted to focus on preaching and teaching. But if the Jews were worried about whether or not Timothy were circumcised, then that would be a distraction for them, right? Brother Duke?
Refused to circumcise Titus in Galatians 2 because those that were wanting it done were was caused as a matter of salvation.
Exactly. And this is the point. This is the point. For Timothy, it was expedient because he wanted to be able to work with Paul teaching the gospel. But because it became a point of contention, and they were trying to make it a law or make it binding for Titus to do it, he wouldn't circumcise him. Good point. Anybody else? Kevin?
Well, I think that's a good example, too, of I don't know if you want to couple it with the bearing your burdens, but, you know, just do something because it's worth doing to not be a problem for other people. I mean, we talk about that in other verses and other sections, but you see, they did a major surgery at that time. I mean, that was a big event for a grown person to go through at that time to make it easier on things. And how often do we do that today? Do we go through something that maybe we don't think we have to and it's not a requirement, but it just makes it easier for everyone else? I think that's a good example for us to go, oh, okay, I'll just do that. Whatever that may be. Yeah, if you know, with each culture that we're dealing with the churches that we're with. Eddie's talked about that with traveling. You know, each culture is different, and you do what's profitable for that group you're with, or, you know, that's allowed. But
yeah, that's an excellent point. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I think Brother Duke made mention of it earlier, and I think this is the point that you're making. But let's look at verse 19 and Paul's attitude about, I think, really the heart of expediency. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are weak. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. So you see in that what Paul is describing himself. I've become all things to all men. If it's necessary for me to spread the gospel, to become a Jew in the presence of Jews, I'll become a Jew. We could see that when he shaved his head and took the vow with the Jews. He says, with the Gentiles, I became without law. It doesn't mean that he wasn't without law, but it's talking about the law of Moses. So the Gentiles weren't bound by the law of Moses. So when he was with the Gentiles, he was without law, not without the law of Christ, as he mentions there. So the heart of expediency, Paul says, I have become all things to all men. Any questions or comments?
When the Jews started to teach the Gentiles that they needed to be circumcised, how could they tell? Was there a mark placed on their heads or something?
Whether they were or not? Yeah. No, I don't. I mean, I don't know, but I don't think so. I'd probably just ask.
It's an interesting study if Kirk wants to look into it. I'm not going to go into the details of that. But there was a way.
Oh, okay.
And just because this is being recorded and not knowing how to say it properly, just look into it. But also, let me just say this because it's separate. That this verse that you just referred to about Paul, I've studied with, especially my early years of becoming a Christian, coming out of worldliness, that this was a verse where people would say, see, that's where Jesus would go to a bar. That's where Jesus would, Paul would participate with whoever he was with. He wouldn't drink, but he would go there.
Okay.
And I told them, I said, this does not teach that you should sin or be involved in sin. This is not what Paul's teaching in this verse.
Which tells us that not all things are expedient as it is applies to the law of Christ or the gospel. Okay? So let's talk a little bit about that. In order for something to be scripturally expedient, there are certain things that need to occur. The first one is, I think it needs to be lawful. Okay? We can't use expediency and say that we're going to go do something, as you demonstrated or described, that we think is okay just so we can go preach to a certain group of people, because it's not lawful. It's against the law of Christ. Okay? Consider the actions of Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament. When they offered up the incense, were they doing what they were supposed to do? They were supposed to offer up incense. But what was the problem? It was strange fire, right? They didn't follow the law, so it wasn't lawful. Uzzah, when they were transporting the ark, how were they transporting the ark? Incorrectly, on a cart. What was the correct method of transportation? Okay, you had four rings, you had two poles of acacia wood overlaid in gold, and they were to remain on the ark at all times. And there, you can go back and study that, but it was there so that you could actually see the poles and see the ark when it was in the temple. But they didn't transport it correctly. So Uzzah, in his mind, maybe thinks it's expedient for me to transport the ark this way, but it wasn't lawful. Brother Ken?
Paul do that if he had an opportunity. I'm just trying to figure out today. I know we talked about some of these examples when we go to a different country, mm-hmm. and I can see that kind of clearly, where you have different traditions there and different things that have happened that we would have to respect, because in order to have influence yeah. there. But I'm wondering, here in America, is there things that we can do? I see what Brother Jim said. We don't go into a bar.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah. Because, but are there places we can go?
But I'm asking, what
that would be expedient.
That we or become yeah. to yeah. like those people become in order to influence. Yeah.
Well, so we looked at lawful. There's a couple of more points, and as we go through those, consider the place that you're referring to, and then we'll revisit that and see if it meets the criteria of expediency. What I would say to that is that we know that Paul went to the synagogue quite frequently, which is where the Jews met. Okay, Brother John?
I was just thinking, if you're going to to minister to the homeless, you're not going to wear a three-piece suit. And if you're going around Beverly Hills talking to people, you're not going to wear dirty rags.
Okay.
You know, you're going to want to try to fit in to whatever situation you're in.
Okay. All right. Brother Duke?
As I was doing a good work. The only problem is it wasn't lawful. He
right.
lost his life.
That's right.
Today, look around you. There's a lot of good works going on in the name of religion,
yeah.
but they're not lawful.
Right, and that's exactly right. And that's the point, when we consider the term of the word expedient and expediency. Remember the Missionary Society in 1849 that they established? They thought they were doing a good work, and this was a good means to go out and preach the gospel, but it wasn't lawful. Excellent point. Kevin, do you have some? Okay. All right, so another part or another criteria of expediency is it needs to be generic. In other words, it can't be specified. Remember our discussion on Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 regarding the Lord's Supper? The approved example that we have from that passage is to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. The day is specific, okay, the first day. However, the exact time is not specified. Therefore, the local congregation that's meeting there can use expediency to determine what time of day they're to meet. Okay? By way of example, this congregation has determined that it's expedient to meet at 10:30. And as part of that worship service that we have, we partake of the Lord's Supper. So that's expediency. It's generic. It's not specified. Okay? Criteria for expediency is that it can aid, but you can't add to it. Okay? In some cases, it may be useful to use something as an aid to achieve God's law, God's commands. The tray that we use when we serve the elements, whether holding the bread or the cup, we would refer to that as an expedient. It's an aid. We're not adding to anything when it comes to partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're using that as an expedient. The pews that we sit in, the lights that we have here, can all be considered expedient. It's when we add something to the worship that it becomes not approved. For example, adding a choir. It's not authorized. A choir is not authorized. A piano, musical instrument, is not authorized. Karen?
If we didn't have a songbook and everybody started singing, it would be kind of
okay.
out of tune. You know?
So are songbooks an aid or an addition? They're an aid. You haven't added to the singing. You're aiding yourself in singing. A piano adds music, mechanical music, to our singing. So that's considered an addition. Brother Kurt?
Back in the old days, I heard that there's one songbook, and the song leader would stand in front of the congregation and sing one line, and then the whole congregation would sing the one line, would repeat it, and that's how they would sing their songs.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Kevin?
You
should be cautious too, like when you use the aids, not to make them binding. A song, right. In the words of the song, even though they use scripture as reference, is not a binding teaching. I mean, you're teaching by, but you got to be cautious that not all song, you got to know what you're reading.
Yeah.
And you got to know what you're singing and make sure it's the correct wording. Because I know I've had songs where it's like, that don't sound right. And you go back and look at it. So you need to be cautious in your aids that you don't bind them in an incorrect manner. Yeah.
Must be lawful. That's exactly right. Anybody else? Okay, one more. And that is that expediency or an expedient must edify. In other words, it needs to build up, not tear down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, Paul said that all things should be done to edify. So we see in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he was talking about their worship service. Okay, and specifically, what was going on is that some people were prophesying while others were singing, others were praying. So it was just a mass confusion. Can you be edified if our congregation decided that this side of the congregation is going to pray, and while this side of the congregation is going to sing at the same time? Is that going to edify anybody? They're both scriptural acts, but they don't edify. So the expediency is, as he was talking about, is to have an order to your worship. Okay? So if the local church is meeting with God, then the things that we do within that worship need to edify. As a Christian, when we're preaching and teaching, the means that we use to preach and teach need to edify. In order for it to be an expedient. Okay, any questions or comments? Duke?
Address the tongue, giving of tongues, was a condition of life. The only thing, it's better to edify through prophecy than word than 1,000 with the tongues that
speaking in tongues,
nobody understands. So how do we apply that today? We have somebody get up and speaking so far above with $10 words above the congregation, they're not edifying anybody. So you can tone that to various levels of edification, what to do.
Knowing your audience.
Yes.
Exactly. Very good. Okay, there's the bell. There's some examples I want to look at as far as expediency goes. Then hopefully next week we're going to cover chapter 6 or lesson 6 and 7 together. So go ahead and study both of those. Time permitting, we'll try to cover both the universal church and the purpose of the church at the same time. All right, thank you for your comments this morning.